Well, it's good to be back again with you this morning. I've been out of this pulpit for almost a month now, and I'm eager to direct our attention to God and His Word. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1198 if you have a Bible like I do. The Greek philosopher Aristotle once said, "Consider pleasures as they depart, not as they come." And Aristotle wanted his students to consider the value and usefulness of pleasures after they had been experienced. And interestingly, this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes did as well. The writer of Ecclesiastes, also known as the preacher or Koheleth, wanted to know how to live a meaningful life. He explored several ways and several areas in order to find meaning to life. And in today's section, the preacher explored the area of pleasure or self-indulgence to see if that could provide him with a meaningful life. But as we shall see, he discovered the vanity of self-indulgence. Now listen to how he put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and going all the way through verse 11. This is the word of the living God. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'It is mad,' and of pleasure, 'What use is it?' I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. And so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Just so far in the word of the living God. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would now come and execute your office of a prophet in revealing to us by your word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. Earlier this year, I attended the Strawberry Festival in Plant City. Last year, I attended the State Fair, or the Florida State Fair in Tampa. And many years ago, before we came to Florida, I attended the Grange Fair near State College in Center County, Pennsylvania. The Grange Fair actually began 136 years ago, and as I understand it, it is the longest continuing Grange Fair in the country. Families literally bring the kitchen sink to the tents that are permanently erected, and there are about 950 tents on the campsite right now. And they are passed down from generation to generation. If you want to buy a tent site for the Grange Fair, you get on a waiting list and you'll wait at least 20 years for somebody to die and decide they're not going to pass it to one of their children. Massive Grange Fair, 950 tents, 1,300 RVs, hundreds of concessions, 7,000 exhibit items, amusement rides, livestock, tractor pulling, and much more. Now, most of us have attended a fair at some point in our lives. And when we were youngsters, a day at the fair was very exciting. With hyperactive energy, we would race from booth to booth in order to take in all the sights, sounds, tastes, and rides that our parents would allow. Do you remember all the treats to eat? Snow cones, caramel apples, chocolate fudge, homemade ice cream, cotton candy, strawberry shortcake, chocolate-covered bacon, and much more was available, and somehow we managed to get a taste of all of it. And that was just the beginning. There was much more than just candy and treats. The fair was also a vast marketplace of homemade goods, from hand-knit sweaters to patch quilts, from home-canned peaches to farm-churned butter, from carved wood figurines to kiln-baked candlesticks. The labors of a thousand hands were on display. And so was the produce of the fields. From the pens and sheds behind the booths, there sounded the chorus of the livestock, mooing cows, braying donkeys, neighing horses, and bleating sheep, all blended into a barnyard cantata. But it was not for their music that the animals were on display. It was for the richness of the milk, the thickness of the wool, the squareness of the shoulder, the soundness of the legs that the judges inspected these animals. And then there were the white and red and especially blue ribbons that were the praise that the farmers waited for. And then at night, the air was filled with entertainment, the rhythm of the square dance, the circling lights of the Ferris wheel, the crack of target rifles, and especially the blazing and dazzling radiance of the fireworks at the end of an evening. It was an evening worth staying up late for. A cafeteria of pleasure, an emporium of entertainment the fair was and still is in many towns across this country. It offers in the confines of one place and in the span of a few days a summary of our human delight in food, play, competition, and achievement. And for small boys and girls of all ages and for some adults, it is the highlight of the year. Now, I think that the preacher would have liked the fair. He would have understood the intrigue with which a fair can put its noose around our hearts and bind us to its attractions. The preacher, as I said, also known as Koheleth, opened this book of Ecclesiastes with an introduction of himself in verse 1, a statement of his theme in verse 2, and then in verses 3 through 11, a poetic summary of his theme, the theme of the entire book. And the theme of the entire book of Ecclesiastes is this: all is vanity. Now, the Hebrew word for vanity means vapor or breath. It refers to that which is meaningless, futile, ephemeral, and passing. And so the preacher's theme is that everything in life is meaningless. However, the preacher eventually does give a corrective toward the end of the book. And so you'll just have to keep coming until we get to that part of the book where he gives this corrective. And basically what he says is that everything in life is meaningless without God. His ultimate purpose is to show that we can live a meaningful life only when we live it in a right relationship to God. If we don't live our lives in a right relationship to God, then everything in life is meaningless. But if we do live our lives in a right relationship to God, then everything in life is meaningful. Now, the preacher then explored several ways, several areas of life to demonstrate that all is vanity, that everything in life is meaningless apart from God. He first explored wisdom in verses 12 through 18, and he discovered that apart from God, we don't gain anything from wisdom. And today, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he explores the area of pleasure or self-indulgence. He tests the depths of pleasure to see if there is anything meaningful to be found in pleasure or self-indulgence that would make our lives meaningful. And again, he put himself in Solomon's place, mindful that no one else in Israel's long history had greater power, wealth, and leisure to search for pleasures in its full orbed scope. And so, as we come to today's lesson, I want us to see that apart from God, we will not gain anything from self-indulgence or from pleasure. Let's see how the preacher puts it in this chapter, or the first 11 verses of this chapter. Let's begin first at the quest. As I said, the preacher wanted to live a meaningful life. He is exploring various areas of life to see what is it? What is it under the sun? And that, I think he uses that phrase, under the sun, 29 times. Life that is lived this side of heaven, this side of God, apart from God, is there anything in life that is meaningful? And so he explores all kinds of ways. And first he begins in this passage with pleasure. He says in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. He's saying to himself, check out the area of pleasure. Grab a hold of life with all of its gusto. Enjoy yourself as a child at a county fair. And interestingly, right away he gives us his conclusion. He says, but behold, this also was vanity. And he summarizes his conclusion right here at the start. He then does go on and give us several other areas in which he explored. But he tells us right up front that even pleasure is vanity. It's meaningless. J.I. Packer, a theologian, well-known theologian, once said, pleasure seeking, as we learn from experience, is a barren business. And you know that if you have set your heart on trying to fulfill your life with pleasure, it says pleasure seeking, as we learn from experience, is a barren business. But Packer goes on and he says, happiness is never found until we have the grace to stop looking for it and give our attention to persons and matters external to ourselves. Now, the preacher eventually learned this, but for now, let's continue to look at the other areas he tested. Second, he tested the area of laughter. Now, laughter is a sign that we are having a good time and that we are enjoying ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's, of course, a difference between having a good laugh and having a sense of humor. Some people who have the very sharpest sense of humor actually don't laugh very much. Now, I don't know whether the famous author G.K. Chesterton laughed a great deal, but he certainly had a delightful sense of humor. If you have seen pictures of him, you know that he was a very solidly built man. And one day he was walking down a London street, clothed in his cape-like coat that he liked to wear. And as he was about to turn the corner, he bumped into a man who was coming in the opposite direction, who was carrying a grandfather clock. And this man knocked Chesterton flat on his back. So hard was the knock. And after he sort of gathered himself together, looked at the fellow with the grandfather clock, his sense of the ridiculous and his sense of humor kicked in, and he said to the concerned young man carrying the grandfather clock, "Sir, why can't you wear a wristwatch just like everyone else?" But is laughter the meaning of life? Does laughter bring meaning and purpose to life? The preacher did not think so. He said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it?" Well, then he tested alcohol. He said in verse 3, "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life." Now, this is actually a fairly difficult verse to interpret. It could mean that the preacher tested alcohol by abusing it, as so many do in our own day, or it could be that he tested alcohol by a controlled experiment, trying just a little bit of it to see if it offered any meaning to life. But either way, whether his use of alcohol was excessive or controlled, he was looking for the meaning of life while he still had time. And the end of the verse introduces a theme that will become increasingly prominent as we work our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, namely the brevity of life. And I think T.M. Moore has captured the essence of this verse in his translation of verse 3 when he says, "I resolve to cheer my body with wine, still seeking after wisdom, mind you, and to lay hold on revelry in order to see whether this might yield the good I was seeking. Perhaps, since life is so short, folly and revelry might be the meaning of it all." But no. The preacher tried to find the meaning of life by using alcohol, but he still came up dry or empty. And then he just goes through a litany of different things that he tried. Verse 4, great building projects. "I made great houses. I made great works. I built houses, vineyards. I planted vineyards for myself." Verses 5 and 6, he said, "I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees." Then his building projects and doing things didn't seem to yield things, and so he acquired possessions. Verses 7 and 8, "I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man." And that right at the end with concubines, even sexual pleasure he tried. And he looked for the meaning of life in all of these possessions, in all of these buildings, in all of these projects. He had incredible wealth so that he could build and buy whatever he wanted. He had a great reputation in verse 9, "And so I became great and surpassed all who are before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." He had a tremendous reputation. He didn't have a reputation that was sordid or tainted by any business dealings or any actions that people, anyway, would look at askance. And that didn't satisfy him. And he says, he sort of wraps it up in verse 10 with a, I tried everything, he says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. There was nothing in all of creation that he did not try that he was to give him pleasure, in which he indulged himself to see whether this would provide him with the meaning of life. And he was able to, because he was wealthy, he was able to test everything. Nothing was kept from him. What did he find? Well, we come to the conclusion in verse 11. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. As I said, this phrase, under the sun, occurs 29 times. It is living life apart from God. It is this side of the sun, as it were. God is beyond the sun in all of, or beyond the creation. He is the creator. Nothing satisfied. Striving after pleasure is like striving after the wind. How do you catch the wind? You can't do it. And his conclusion is, all is vanity. Now, every person in the world wants to live a meaningful life. And people look for meaning in all kinds of ways. And one of the ways in which people look for meaning in life is in pleasure. They look for it in drugs, in sex, in alcohol, in entertainment, in all kinds of things in our society today, in order to find the meaning of life. But they soon discover, like the preacher, that all of this is vanity. Peggy Lee talked about this in her song titled, Is That All There Is? In the second stanza, she described her childhood experience of going to the circus one day. She says, when I was 12 years old, my father took me to a circus, the greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears, and a beautiful lady in pink tights flew high above our heads. And so I sat there watching the marvelous spectacle. I had the feeling that something was missing. I didn't know what, but when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a circus? And then she croons her famous refrain, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. Commentator Phil Ryken says, pleasure, pursued for its own sake, does not and cannot satisfy the soul. And some of you know that from your own experience. We learn this either from the preacher, or we do learn it from our own experience, like Peggy Lee or the woman in Rabbi Harold Kushner's book, which is titled When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. She married a successful corporate business executive and bought a beautiful home in the suburbs. But now she, quote, Rabbi Kushner says, cannot understand why she goes around every morning saying to herself, is this all there is to life? Much like Peggy Lee. Well, the conclusion of the preacher is that apart from God, we gain nothing from pleasure and self-indulgence. I think we need to understand that God is not a spoil sport. Sometimes we think God is out to get us, or God is out to make life miserable and hard and difficult for us. But that is not the God of the Bible. He's not trying to take pleasure away from us, but he wants to give it to us. And once we learn how to find satisfaction in God himself, then we will discover that all his other gifts become the truest and best of all pleasures. In other words, God wants us to connect with him, to come into a right relationship with him. And at the end of the day, when all else is stripped away, God is our pleasure. And when we are rightly connected to Him, we discover that all in this world, as the song says, this is our Father's world. And He gives everything to us to enjoy. A wonderful example of knowing the pleasure of God comes from the testimony of a very poor Christian woman. Her name is so long forgotten that now it is known only to God. But sometime in the 18th century, she wrote these words of contentment that have been found and kept, but her name has not been kept. But this is what she wrote. She said, "I do not know when I have had happier times in my soul than when I have been sitting at work with nothing before me but a candle and a white cloth, and hearing no sound but that of my own breath, with God in my soul and heaven in my eye. I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God, and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look out a while out the window. I gaze at the moon and stars, the work of an almighty hand. I think of the grandeur of the universe and then sit down and think myself one of the happiest beings in it." Have you experienced this kind of satisfaction? Like this godly woman, you were made with the capacity to be one of the happiest beings in the universe, but you'll never find it when you're seeking to find it by your own pleasure. You'll only find it when you learn to glorify God. And by glorifying Him, you will enjoy Him and His gifts and His pleasures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes. And the preacher teaches us that apart from God, we will not gain anything from self-indulgence and pleasure. Teach us how to live a meaningful life by glorifying God, by glorifying You, so that we can enjoy You and pleasure rightly forever. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.